Well, good morning. Lovely to see you all. I hope you've been enjoying this time in Echuca. The last few days, we're halfway through, I think my boy said, how many more nights have we got to sleep here? I think we've gone through four and we've got four more left to go. And we enjoyed a group of us, the family enjoyed the time on the Palestine yesterday with Phil Hopwood. And it was great to enjoy that together, and it's always a highlight for our young boys seeing the steam engine and heading down the Murray. But I think our nine-year-old probably wanted to go a little bit faster. Thank you, and thank you, Phil, for being with us today as well, and for the rest of the week, and gracing your presence with us and your messages has been really good. And thanks, Al, also, for putting together this wonderful celebration. I think it's a wonderful venue we can settle into here and get used to. It's just such a great thing to get to be here. And it's wonderful singing here too, isn't it? It just sounds really good to sing in this venue compared to the one that we used to have. So thanks, Al. And Andrew, of course. Am I loaded up? Am I sounding good? Good, thank you. As we delve into this topic of Paul's end time encouragement, I think it's been very helpful, I think, for us and just for the whole world to have this, to hear again this note of hope. I think we know a lot of people feel a lack of hope. People we know well and people we don't know so well, there's a lot of a lack of hope out there, apprehension, anxiousness about many things. And I think as we dig into this gospel of hope, this amazing technicolor gospel that Paul talks about in his letters, encourages us to also be people of encouragement to others as well. And what I'd like to do today is look at a particular part of this encouragement, and that is a question raised in one of Paul's letters, particularly in 2 Corinthians. What is waiting for us after life? And more specifically, what will we be like after life? And where will we be? And finally, why does this all matter? So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you very much for these words handed down to us from Paul to consider, to think about. There's a lot to take in this weekend, even a lot to take in these 10 verses we'll be looking at. So we pray that your Spirit may prompt us to hear a particular word for us, a word or a sentence that may reveal more of your wonderful plan for this cosmos, for the creation, for humanity, for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Phil Hopwood mentioned on the first day, I believe, that he's been watching this TV program called War on Waste. And our family's been watching War on Waste as well. And we haven't watched all the programs yet, but I believe there's another one about the fashion industry and how the fashion industry and clothing is wasted a lot as well. And I've heard a lot about this, how fashions come and go and last year's fashions gets chucked away. I look forward to you listening to that program, because it says something about us as a culture that wastes a lot, but also I think clothing and fashion says a lot to us about what it means to be human. And Paul, in this passage, mentions clothing or being unclothed or clothing four times as a way for us to get in touch. This everyday example of what it means to be human and where we're going. So I'd like to look at this passage today, but before we go there, before we jump in, I'd like to ease us into this topic. And I'd like you to discuss a question with the person next to you. And this is my nod to the theme, the Paul's amazing technicolor gospel. And that question is, why do you wear clothes? Paul talks about clothing in this passage. why do you wear clothes? So I'll give you a minute or two to give reasons why you wear clothes. Okay, anyone willing to shout out why they wear clothes? And give a few reasons, too. Al?
Protection, like when you're cooking.
Protection from cooking, yes, that's pretty good. Yes? Kayla?
When it's cold.
When it's cold, yes. So I'm sure you've got other reasons, because it was hot the other day. So we wear clothes when it's cold, but I know there's people around the world that wear clothes in the southern climes, but people also wear clothes in the equatorial regions as well. They don't need to. Interesting, isn't it? Any other reasons why we wear clothes? Yeah.
To look pretty.
To look pretty, yep. Yep. To look good, yep.
To not look ugly.
To not look ugly. We want to hide something. There's a certain bit of, in some cultures, the body has a bit of shame attached to it, sometimes, not all the time. And so we like to cover the body to look a lot better. Peter? Yeah, I've often heard that speakers, when they come up the front, they imagine the audience naked. I've never done that, but there's a bit of modesty, isn't there? We wear clothes for modesty, for some reasons. Anything else?
Stop to be embarrassed.
Sorry?
To be embarrassed.
Yeah, that modesty, that shame, yes. We get a bit aged, the bits don't look as well as they used to. Yeah, Peter?
Functional reasons.
Functional?
For example, if I were a runner, for example, then I'd wear particular clothing to have a
runner. Yeah, there's functional reasons, yeah, like keeping warm, keeping comfortable, protection, that sort of thing. Hats, slip, slop, slap. Yes, Bill?
To enhance your appearance.
Now, that's an interesting point. Before I go on, any other? Yeah, Lynn? Yeah, to look our best. Yeah, think about that. Why? Why do we want to look our best? What makes us want to look better? Joe?
It helps improve the mood. Like when you wear bright colours,
yeah.
It can just lift the mood and help you get ready for the day.
Yeah. Yeah, to improve the mood. Al?
Some people like to express personality.
Yes, express your personality, yep. Change the mood, yeah, colours and that sort of thing, yeah. My wife loves lifting the mood and wearing oranges and pinks and things. I'm a bit of an engineer at times, so I can just be a bit bland. So we balance each other out. But, so there's different reasons why we wear clothes. Looking good, showing off, modesty, shame perhaps. But I like that, that no matter what climate we live in, people around the world wear something. And I think what, at the unconscious level, we have a sense there's more to our bodies than what we have. We want to look well, we want to feel better in clothes. Perhaps unconsciously we think we're a shadow of ourselves if we don't wear something. Clothes are a sign of something more, a glimpse, but we cannot grasp it, that we want to wear clothes. So I just want to put that out there, because Paul uses his image of clothing as an image of what our bodies will be in the future. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 4a, it says, and I've bolded the clothing section, "For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed, instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed, instead with our heavenly dwelling. Four times Paul mentions this everyday thing that we do, putting clothes on. And if we don't put our clothes on, I'm sure someone else will put them on for us. So why does Paul use this picture, this image of clothing, which is one image he uses, and the second image is that of the body being like a tent or a house now with a heavenly house kept for us later. So I have a few questions. What is this body we'll have? Will we have a body? And where will this body be? And so what? What difference does it make to the here and now? Because I think this is important. You probably know all this stuff, but we're part of a culture that has lots of different ways of thinking about the afterlife and where we'll end up, where our loved ones end up, what will be in the future. And it's good to be reminded of the biblical understanding of Paul's images here. And I'd like you to keep in mind, in the background, Jesus' prayer, when he says in Matthew 6, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus, in this prayer, says the point isn't going to heaven. The point is heaven coming to earth. And as we think of everything within that frame, it might sort of drop off all these cultural things that we think about where we will end up in the end. So this is an apocalyptic revealing of what is, and shows how the present will give way to the future. It happens on a cosmic scale. Phil's been talking about this. But it also happens, you could say, on the local scale to us, to you and me. Before we go into 2 Corinthians 5, I'd like to touch on some of the ways that we think about the afterlife. We often think that after we shuffle off this mortal coil, we die, we go to heaven, and it can be quite a comforting thing and a pleasing thing to think that one, our loved ones and we will go to heaven. And for those that are facing death, there's this sense of comfort that we're going to end up somewhere else. A better place. Home, maybe. But that's not an entirely biblical idea, as Paul talks about. Heaven isn't the destination. The destination is here. And heaven is coming to earth. And some of these, you might call it heresies or slight distortions, come up in many of our songs as well. I thank N.T. Wright for his book, Surprised by Hope. As I was working on this message, I thought, he's done a whole book on this, Surprised by Hope. So, and he looked at some of the different songs we sing, and some of them I know quite well. Everyone who knows Abide With Me? Quite well. I think we sing it in Remembrance Day services, Anzac Day services. I like the song. But there's this line in here. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. And we could read it various ways, but part of our culture has this idea that we're going to go to this disembodied state somewhere else. And that this earth will flit away like shadows, will just disappear. But it's not an entirely biblical idea, as we'll go in through Jesus, as we look at Jesus' prayer and also Paul's words here. Heaven, or God's reign, has come in Jesus Christ and will come fully in the future to earth. Earth is where the action is. This earth will not sort of flit away or be taken away. It will be refined. Earth is where the action is. Another famous hymn we like is How Great Thou Art. Now, this is a hymn I like as well. But it has this this sense of, again, we're going elsewhere. The line says, "And when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart." Now again, you can read it other ways. You can think, I'm going home somewhere else into the clouds where there's harps and angels. But as we know from the biblical understanding, is that home is here. Christ is coming here to make his home with us. And so we can get sort of bit mixed messages from our culture about what the afterlife looks like. And Paul helpfully goes through some of this. And he starts out with the surprising truth of our bodies like a tent. Now, Paul was a tent maker. We know that, and we know a lot of people lived in tents in his time. And so he uses this everyday image of tents, of describing our present bodies as a tent. Now, some of you are in tents this weekend, aren't you? Tents and caravans, they're temporary things, aren't they? They easily be blown over or fallen over. You can trip over the pegs. And so maybe Paul was looking at the tents he was making, the tents where people were living, and then he compared that to images, or maybe he saw a temple on a hill somewhere, a more permanent structure, stronger structure. And he compared our present bodies here and now to a tent. And the bodies that are kept for us by God in heaven as something that will be given to us later. I like I'll go to that later. A helpful example is an everyday way that Tom Wright describes it. We had Phil over last night for a meal, and he put his beers in the fridge. What if I said to Phil, "I've kept the beer in the fridge for you"? Do you think Phil would have to climb into the fridge to get his beer? No, it's kept in the fridge for him to be safe, and it can be taken out later on. It doesn't mean that Phil has to climb into the fridge to get it. In these verses here, Paul says we have a heavenly body kept in heaven for us. And that doesn't mean we have to go to heaven to get it. It means it's kept there for us, and God will keep it safe for us in his care, in his reign, and give it to us at the right time. And so Paul sort of brings this biblical understanding that we have something greater kept for us that will be given to us later on. This in the new body, in the new world, is something we'll inherit in the future. It's kept safe for us. It doesn't mean we have to go there and get it, but it will be taken out of the heavenly fridge for us to give into us later on. And that's going to be brought forth in the new heavens and new earth. Now, I'll come back to some of these images later. The next one is as I talked about, the body as like clothing. And I just want to compare the New International Version with the NLT. On verse 3, it says, "Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked." And the NLT says, "For we will put on heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies." Now, this challenges the idea that there's this difference between, challenges the idea that culturally that there's my real self is non-physical. That I can die, but my real self is held somewhere else. It's a huge mental leap for us. And I think that's why it's good to dig into the scriptures again, particularly Paul's idea that there's not a separation. There's not a real soul, which I'll go to later on, or a self, that is without the body. We often divide things in between matter and spirit. Matter is something that's solid. Matter is something you can see. And spirit being things like ideas or values or ghosts, for example. Matter decays. Bodies get sick. Houses need repair. Civilizations fall and return to dust. All this matter sort of stuff is transitory, impermanent. And we think of spirit as permanent, unchangeable, immortal, non-physical. Now, you might think of different things about Harry Potter, but I think there's quite a good theology in Harry Potter. Our boys are listening to Harry Potter while we're driving in the car, which is better. It's imaginative, it's a story, and it's better than being on iPads. We listen to this story, and the theology of Harry Potter talks about the importance of being embodied. There's the bad guy who has been killed, but he always wants to come back as a body. He feels naked because he wants to be in a body or have a body. And so throughout all these stories, this person wants to come back as a body. He feels naked when he hasn't got a body. And Paul says this in similar ways as well. He's asking us to imagine a new mode of physicality. A new mode that is more physical, more real, and more substantial than the ones we have now. Have you heard of the phrase, when you've seen people who are sick or not doing too well, the phrase, they feel a shadow of themselves, or they look a shadow of what they used to be. It's a good analogy because who we are now in our physicality is a shadow of what we will be in this heavenly body that we'll be clothed with. This word soul, which isn't in this passage, is helpful to think about as well. N.T. Wright, in his book Surprised by Hope, says this: "The use of the word soul, though rare, reflects the underlying Hebrew or Aramaic words referring not to a disembodied entity hidden within the outer shell of the disposable body, but rather to what we would call the whole person or personality." Now, our culture, may or may not agree with me, sort of separates soul from the body. Would you agree? We think soul is something else and the body is something else different. But Paul and Hebrew thinking doesn't separate things like that. Again, heaven is coming to earth to be joined. These two spheres are going to be interlocked together. It's not our end point isn't some unbodied existence somewhere else. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 4, it talks about groaning. Growing up as a teenager, I had a pastor who'd talk about stuff that wasn't going right, and he'd say, "Oh, groan." It's like, I don't know if he was quoting 2 Corinthians 5, but this sense of, oh, and we feel that, don't we? I'm having a shoulder operation in a few weeks' time. I was groaning as I was bowling the cricket ball to my son yesterday. We fall apart. Our bodies don't work like we used to. Al was mentioning how he wears glasses now. And I haven't put mine on yet. I don't need them quite yet. But we don't. Our bodies get sore. We can't do what we used to do. There's a sense that when we get sore, when things don't work, that there is more. There is another body. Even though we don't know it consciously, there's another body that we're looking forward to. So, there's a lot of concepts there. A summary thus far. Paul uses two images. Tent, our heavenly bodies presently like a tent, And so our bodies presently are like a tent. We're looking forward to heavenly bodies kept in the fridge of heaven for us to be taken out at a later date. And clothes, that we are looking forward to being clothed properly. Now, the idea of the tent or house does allow us to think that of the self as losing one dwelling place and going into another. But Paul strongly suggests, and the point of this exercise and these verses are, that it's not about giving up the body altogether. It's about being embodied human beings. Everybody needs to live somebody, needs to live somewhere. The second image was clothing. This clothing image is sort of a similar thing, and he's saying something from a slightly different angle, that the Christian hope for the future is not about being unclothed or disembodied, but about being re-embodied. And it's almost like he's saying we're clothed now, but we're going to put on better clothes later on. A bare spirit or soul without clothing is what our culture may be thinking about, but the biblical idea is that the point of it all is to be embodied. And this has happened already in Jesus, in the resurrection. Jesus, when he was resurrected, was embodied, was able to eat fish. Walk through walls, yes, but to able to eat. And this is where we look for all these things. It's better to look at the resurrection of the body and let heaven, whatever that may be, fit into that understanding. It's a struggle to keep up with a biblical view because there's so many other colours out there. But it's important to keep this into sharp focus. So what? What does this mean? So what is a good question to ask, and I think it's one we've been asking this week. What does all this apocalyptic gospel, these end time things, mean to us here and now? The so what question draws us into thinking about us living here and now, what it means. Paul uses another phrase, which is in light of. In light of this, verses 6 to 9. In light of this, or so what, we live with a daring passion and know that our time spent in this body is also a time we are not present with the Lord. The path we walk is charted by faith, not by sight, or not by what we see with our eyes. There is no doubt that we live with a daring passion, but in the end we prefer to be gone from this body so that we can be at home with the Lord. Ultimately, it does not matter whether we are here or gone. Our purpose stays fixed, and that is to please Him. Michael Morrison, on the GCI website, paraphrases Paul elsewhere. He says something similar in Philippians 1. If it's just for my own convenience, I'd rather die and get it over with. I'd like to escape the problems of this world and be with Christ. But I don't want to just think about myself. I've got work to do. And it's better for you if I stick around a little longer. Faith is the opposite of sight. It's hard. Trusting day by day, believing in things we don't see. But Paul's opening up an apocalyptic, which means revealing, drawing back the curtains to help us see what the end looks like in order to have faith and believe in it. Although there's no evidence. He's just talking about these concepts. And it's faith to believe that what we have now, our bodies, what we have around us, is good. And God has started something. We're not going to go off into the clouds somewhere, into heaven. The point and the start is here and now. And Paul says, have faith that what has begun in this physicality that we have is going to be completed in a greater physicality at some point. And it's hard. It's not always obvious. But Paul gives us these images of a tent and of clothing to have that sense that creation is going somewhere and to trust God in this. And he talks about this daring passion that the birds we count outside are good. And God is going to bring all this into fulfillment. Enjoying the river yesterday with the people on the boat is good. And God is going to bring that into a greater fulfillment. This daring passion that what we have in front of us now is good. And there's, in some sense, there's a continuation of it. And there's also a discontinuation. Verse 10 is often a hard verse for our tolerant society. In time we will all stand in judgment before the throne of the Anointed, the liberating King, to receive what is just for our conduct, whether it be good or bad, while we lived in the temporary body. Now, it can be a bit of a daunting thing, can't it, to think of a judge coming before Christ, our judge. A big gavel, for example. This can be a bit difficult, but I think as we see it through Paul's eyes, it's a good thing. God, in this new heavens and new earth, won't tolerate evil. He wants to get rid of it. He won't allow it into his creation. And if he did, he wouldn't be a good God. He'd be an unjust God. He'd just let the unjustness continue. So obviously he wants to deal with the evil, the sin, the bad. But the remarkable thing about the gospel is that Jesus, the judge, who stands as our judge, our king, who probably holds the gavel about to judge us, doesn't. He then steps in our place and becomes the one judged. The idea of judgment, it might be difficult for many. What it says is it has the good news of the gospel in it, that Jesus steps in, takes the judgment upon himself, and that history is going somewhere. It's not just some sort of never-ending cycle. The kingdom is coming, and there will be a point at which things come to its conclusion and renewal. So what? First of all, history is going somewhere. The second so what is that what Paul is talking about here is revealing. Revealing what will be. Not what can be seen, but what will be. And Phil Hopwood a few days ago said, we don't sit and wait. We live while we wait. This is the so what. If something has been started. We've already been clothed, we've already been embodied. Christ has shown there's a continuation and a discontinuation of the bodies that we have. And a greater body is kept for us later. So every time you put clothes on, deep down, maybe unconsciously, you know that your body has more to come. And verse 5, which I didn't show before. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So he gives us his Spirit, communicates to us, prompts us, a down payment of what will be, which makes this present, the here and the now, as important to the future that we will have. I keep going like that, don't I? Actually, I should go like this. So when you get dressed in the morning, you are someone who's living in the knowledge that Christ has some greater clothing set aside for you. As you get dressed in the mirror, as you go to your wardrobe, you have a sense that there's something more, a greater clothing that will be given to you. Christ is in heaven, in God's realm. We are on earth. At the moment, these two interlocking spheres have not come together, but one day heaven will come to earth. The action is here and it's physical. It's the destination. I'd like to finish up with a quote. There's lots of clothing quotes throughout the Bible. And this one is from Paul as well in Colossians 3, verse 12 to 15. I'd like to read that out in conclusion. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offence. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Amen. I'll hand you back to Peter for our final song and closing prayer.